this is actually week one. Last week was week zero, the introduction. Today we're talking about learning to be with Jesus. The attribute that we're talking about today is learning to be with Jesus. And a lot of people want to know, at their end of life, as they're ready to pass on into the next life, their eternal life, did my life matter? Did my life matter? Was my life significant? Most of us want to understand and want to know that our life counted for something when we go. Regardless of your religious or moral persuasion, most of us want to know that the world is a better place because of how we lived. There are many, many, I believe this is something that is common to everyone. Even atheists, while they don't have a God figure in their life, they still want to be productive and change things and be a contributing member of society and make sure the world is a better place before they go. Unfortunately, they miss a great key of that. But this is something that we can all relate to. So my question is, what makes the difference between someone who makes a sizable impact in their world, in their area, and those who don't? Despite distractions or struggles, work schedules, kids' calendar, honey-do lists, phones, becoming a homeowner myself, I know now what a honey-do list is, okay? I know exactly what those projects are. My honey does a lot of them, actually. But I know exactly what a honey-do list is. And we have a laundry list, just being there several months, of things we want to change and improve and do around the house. And it's fun, but it also takes a lot of time. And having an infant, a toddler in the house is time-consuming also. So those things have to be prioritized. But despite these struggles, social media, television, internet, some people are able to do great things while other people seem to do very little or only do things for themselves. If I promise you that I could tell you the secret to live a productive or successful or prosperous life, would you want to know? Would you want to be clued in? Let me tell you this morning, the secret has nothing to do with your talents or gifts. If you look at Olympic athletes, they have superior physical talent. They've worked extremely hard, trained their entire lives for this pinnacle of physical perfection. And you can see, oh, their accomplishments are due to their training. They're due to their talents and their abilities. But to live with true purpose in this life is not tied to our gifts and abilities. Some of the most gifted and talented people go on to never make a difference, never have a fruitful or successful life, especially through the lens of Scripture. And many ordinary people who you'd say are not especially talented in one way go on to do amazing things. What gives? Every one of you have heard of Billy Graham, right? Okay? You consider him one of the most influential people in the 20th century. He's made a huge impact, not just on religion, but in his world, in his giving efforts, in his crusades, changed lives, improved the life situation of many, many people. But many of you may not realize he wasn't a shoo-in. He wasn't pegged to be this world changer, if you would, since he was little. In fact, in elementary school, his teachers said he was so shy, he had to recite his school lessons in the hall. He had to take his tests in the hallway because he was too shy to do it in front of the class. His fifth grade teacher once commented, "I remember once he just sat there looking at me after I asked him a question. I finally burst forth in exasperation, 'Billy Frank, don't just sit there, say something. Please, just say something.' No sound. He just kept staring at me." Emmett can relate. And to tell you the truth, I just forgot about him after he passed on out of school. Then, I don't know how many years later, I saw him for the first time on one of his television crusades. I simply couldn't believe it. His personality was completely changed. He had such certainty, and the way the words were just pouring out, I kept thinking, somebody's putting the words in his mouth. He's just lip-syncing. I couldn't get over it, she said. I kept thinking, is that actually Billy Frank Graham? What in the world happened to him? This morning, the key to leading a fruitful and productive life is to stay close to Jesus. The key to leading a fruitful and productive life is to stay close to Jesus. The longer that you are with Jesus, the more productive your life will become. If you want to make a difference this morning, you are going to have to follow him. Not for a minute, not for just a week, not for a month, not when it's convenient, not when you're just in trouble and you need someone to lean on, but for the rest of your life. Billy Graham is so well known. God has used him in many mighty ways. God has a great plan for every single one of us in this room, no matter how qualified you and I think we are. Stay close to him and fulfill your purpose. Live a fruitful and productive life. I had a phone conversation with someone just this past week, and I know they get down on themselves, and they feel like they aren't worthy, they aren't sufficient, they aren't enough, and they often fall into times of depression because they don't see themselves as highly as they should through the eyes of Jesus. But this man, who is living at home, not able to get out so much, has people come and help him and take care of his house, help him do things around the house, get medicine, etc. And because of the way that he proclaims Jesus Christ and has pictures of scriptures on his wall and thanks Jesus verbally, this person who came to help him, this nurse, this caretaker, said, "Hey, do you know this Jesus person?" And they talked for 4 hours about who Jesus Christ is. And he was able to talk to her about salvation and show her Jesus Christ. This man who considers himself unworthy, insufficient, unqualified, God used in a mighty and powerful way just this past week. This morning, if God can use him, if God can use the disciples, as we will look at in a little bit, he can use you too. The key to leading a productive life is to stay close to Jesus. If we don't stay close to Jesus, we will not lead a productive life. Jesus teaches us this in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." This morning, there are two reasons that you can live a productive life. The first one is that God is actively involved in your life. God is actively involved in your life. Jesus is the vine, and he is the all-powerful source of life. If you are talking about a tree, the life comes from the trunk of that tree. The life comes and it goes out to the branches and then further out to the smaller branches where the fruit will hang, the fruit will grow. That his source of power through Jesus Christ, if you follow closely to him, it is available, for he is your connection to God. Who is God in this analogy that Jesus gives? He is the gardener. He tends the vineyard, and he is all-powerful. This image of Jesus as the vine and God as the gardener shows us that God is not just sitting back watching the vine grow, watching to see if leaves are produced or if fruit comes off the vine. God is active. He's in there. He's doing things. He's working around. This image is echoed in Revelation chapter 3 and 4, where God is shown, the Holy Spirit is shown going in and out between the lampstands of the churches that represent the churches in the time. God is actively available to us. God is not a passive God who sits back and just relaxes and lets things play out. He is actively involved. He wants to be actively involved in your life as well. God doesn't plant and then walk away and forget until harvest. He makes sure that they have what they need. He makes sure that the plants are cared for. They have some miracle grow. He waters them daily, right? He cares for the small plants and the big plants. God doesn't sit back and wait for you to figure it all out. All right, let's see what you do. Come on. Oh, so close. Too bad, so sad. God is actively seeking you out. He actively wants you to follow him. He actively changes you and develops you. God's purpose and plan for your life is too big to just sit back and let things happen. God is in there. Verse 5 says, "We are the branches." So if God is the gardener, Jesus Christ is the center, the root, the vine. We are the branches. We are branching out from that. And it says that God does not tolerate fruitlessness in our lives. God does not tolerate fruitlessness in our lives. We are cut off. We can't stay connected to God and live a fruitless life. We know the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we are not showing this fruit in our lives, it means there's a connection issue. We are not connected to the true vine. And at some point, God cuts off the branches that do not bear fruit. That's a scary thought. God is active in your life. He created the world. He is at work in you if you are in Christ. Jesus, our vine, our life source, the one who defeated death and the grave, he is your source and your power. To be fruitful, to bear fruit in this life, you need to be connected to that power source. If a branch falls off a tree, is it going to bear fruit? If someone comes and twists off a branch, a healthy branch, is it going to bear fruit? Is it going to bear leaves? It's going to shrivel up, become fragile, and die. We need to bear fruit and not vegetables, because fruit has seeds in it to reproduce. Fruit can be used up and the seeds will go to bear more fruit. You have the seed of God in you to produce fruit and not get cut off. You will also, in this analogy, God will not tolerate mediocrity. He prunes every branch in me that does bear fruit to make it even more fruitful. How many of you ever planted tomatoes, had a garden with tomatoes in it? In order to care for these tomatoes, you need to trim the branches that might be cutting off light from getting to the lower, also plucking the tomatoes when they're ripe. Because if there's a tomato on there that's still ripe, it's going to be sucking the life and keeping it from going to other tomatoes, and your harvest will not be as great. If that happens and you are pruned and God trims you a little bit, it might hurt. It's not exactly fun when God prunes us, but he does it so that we can be more fruitful, so that you can feed your family and your neighborhood or the whole church. That's what God has planned for your life. That is what God wants to do in you. God is active, and Jesus is the source. If this power is available to you and to me, why don't more Christians bear lots and lots of fruit? Let's continue reading verses 4 to 8. John 15, verses 4 to 8 says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." That's a command. "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The second reason that you can live a productive and productive, faithful life is that you can stay close to Jesus. You can stay close to Jesus. The first reason that you can live a productive life is that God is active. He is not passive. But the second reason is that you can do it. It is possible. It may feel impossible at some times, but you can do it. Jesus is the source. The word remain appears 11 times in the first 10 verses of John 15. 11 times. This is an important, important word in this passage. And it is always in reference to staying close to and connected to Jesus. Following Jesus is always being about being close to Jesus. Remember the analogy we talked about last week in walking through snow. Us in Nipa are familiar with walking through snow, right? If you're making tracks and you want to follow in someone else's footprints to try to get your pants less wet with snow, right? You have to follow close behind that person. If you start making your own path, going your own way, your pants are going to get soggy and it's going to be uncomfortable. Or you might get frostbite. That's an extreme situation. But the word remain, which appears 11 times, the definition, the Greek is meno, which means to stay, to live, to dwell, or to lodge. It also means to continue, to abide, or persist. We need to stay close to Jesus. We need to live by his side, to dwell in his presence, to put up lodging near where he is, to continue with him as he goes, to abide with him, to persist. That's such a great word. Even when difficulties come, even when distractions happen, because Lord knows there's distractions in this life, we need to persist. We need to not give up. We need to remain. Now, this word remain that Jesus gives us here in verse 4 is a command and a promise. Jesus says, remain in me. He commands us, remain in him. Remember last week, he will never give us a command if we cannot fulfill it. He will never give us a command if we cannot fulfill it. Remain in me, and the promise is, I will remain in you. If you seek me out, if you are following close to me, Jesus says, guess what? I will be right there. I will be with you. I will be your constant comfort and your hope. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Fruitfulness this morning is a choice. Fruitfulness is a choice that you have to make. If you say, Jesus, he's pretty cool. I heard he's a good teacher. Whatever, I'll go to church, you know. You need to choose this morning. Am I going to follow Jesus, or am I just going to look at him from afar and say, oh, look, he looks pretty nice over there? Are we going to follow close to him, remain in him, and I will remain? If we say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe, but we're not following close to Jesus, and we'll say, why am I not feeling the fruit? Why am I not feeling his presence? Maybe it's because you're not actually following. Maybe it's because you're not staying close and remaining. If you stick with Jesus, he will stick to you. There are huge benefits resulting of remaining. The scripture uses the word if 3 times. This is conditional, right? If we remain, he will remain in us. It is conditional. Jesus doesn't say, I will remain in you, remain in me. It's conditional. You have to remain in him first. You have to stay close to him first. The first thing that will benefit us if we stay close to Jesus and remain in him, we will grow much fruit. We will stay alive spiritually. We will stay alive spiritually. There's not much in this parable to show us what that exactly means. We know the fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Remember, we talked about just this morning, going and doing, being the hands and feet of Jesus. That is bearing the fruit, showing in an active way, not just knowing, not just understanding, not even just believing, but going and doing. That is bearing fruit. It is visible to other people. Hey, that person, there's something different about them. They don't talk the same way that I do. They don't watch the same movies that I do. There's something weird about them. What is so off? Oh, that's the fruit of Jesus Christ. They are different because they are remaining close to Jesus. The parable here, the analogy does tell us about what happens if we do not remain. If we do not stay close to him, the branch falls off. It will die and wither and be thrown into the fire. If we do not remain close to Jesus and we are far from him, if we try to do it on our own strength, I got this, I can do it, I'm strong enough, I'm tough enough, I can take it. The most popular mantra of today's culture. If we think that is what Christianity is about, if we think that is what life is about, we will die spiritually. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. We can do nothing fulfilling, nothing that satisfies our soul apart from Jesus Christ. This is it's a warning because we can mess it up. It's not a guarantee. We can mess it up. You cannot bear fruit on your own. Jesus is the only source of productivity. The second result, the second benefit of remaining close to Jesus is that our prayers are answered. It says it very clear. Now, these are prayers of fruit for fruitfulness. Prayers go toward being the hands and feet of Jesus. Prayer, not prayers of comfort. Jesus, I pray for a recliner. Make my Christian walk as easy as possible. Let no troubles come my way. That's a really nice prayer, but I'm not sure that's what being a Christian is all about. Taking the easy road, having it easy. In this world, you will have trouble. I say that way too much. But be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. Even in trouble, even in times of disaster, that should be our prayer. God, help me through the trouble. Be there for me when I go through the times of loneliness, times when I don't feel like anyone is there. God, be with me through that. And if we rely on him, he will strengthen us. We will fly on wings, soar on wings like eagles. He will answer our prayers because it reveals God's glory. Another key word in there is his words. We need to be students of the word, memorizing scripture. If you're going through this book this morning, this week, this month, if you're following along with us, it will point out scriptures and day by day help you to memorize them. When we hide God's word in our hearts, it is power to us when we go through these times of trouble. Not just my words, not just sermons, not just messages, but his words. His words are powerful. When we do struggle, because Lord knows we will come through struggle, we will go through difficulty, we will have doubts. What is going to help those doubts? The Holy Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, God's word, his holy book. The third thing that is a result of remaining is God is glorified. When we remain close to Jesus, when we bear fruit, God gets the credit. It's not about us. So many people say, oh, I don't feel fulfilled, or I didn't learn anything from the sermon today. Okay, it's not about you. Who cares? It's about God. God gets the glory. God is the one who is edified. You will hide scriptures in your heart, and when you're going through difficult times, when you're going through struggles, God is glorified because His word comes through. His Holy Spirit is active in your life. You will be used. We shouldn't go to church and say, what can I get out of it? But what can I give? What can I give to someone else? What can I give back to God? That's why we worship together. And the fourth and final thing is that it shows that we are Jesus' followers and disciples. God is glorified when fruit is shown. When fruit... Now, we're going to mess up. We're going to screw it up. We're not going to get it right all the time. All right? We're all going to be hypocrites in some way. We're going to say, oh, don't doubt. You should have faith. And then something comes through our way. God, where are you? God, why aren't you here? Oh, I have doubts, right? You should love one another. And then someone cuts in front of you on the highway in the passing lane and won't get over. Words you should never be said come out of your mouth. Hand gestures that should stay where they are come out of your wrists and your hands, okay? Oh, I messed up again. I did it. God, forgive me. We're not going to get it right, but when we do, when we stay close to that vine, when we remain in Him, fruit is shown and people can say, there's a difference. There's something there that's different and I want it. There's hope. There's good news in all of this. And it ties into that last point. You don't have to be among the best and the brightest. Mark chapter 3, write this down in your notes this morning. Mark 3, verses 16 to 19. Go take time to read that for yourself. But it talks about the disciples. We don't have to be the best and the brightest. Let's go through our disciples today and let's review. Let's talk about some of their shortcomings, some of their interesting things that they had going for them. Simon Peter, he was nicknamed the Rock by Jesus. He was impulsive. He was a show-off. He was the first to exercise faith and the first to act like a fool, to put his foot in his mouth. He was known for jumping out of boats, and he was known for walking on water, but known for sinking immediately afterward. He's known for saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And also, "Even if I fall away on account of you, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." And yet, he fell away just like the other 11. He had such leadership ability, and yet it was used in not the greatest ways all the time. James and John were called the sons of thunder. We talked about them last week. They were rough around the edges. They were ready to start a brawl. They were passionate. They wanted to call down fire from heaven to smite Samaritans. They were aggressive. And their mother was assertive enough to try to get their boys a special place in his kingdom. Andrew was a hard worker. He was faithful, reliable, under difficult circumstances. He was the one who located the boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Philip was analytical. He was calculating. And he would always calculate if a spiritual challenge seemed too hard, too impossible. He was an expert on why things could not be done. Later, God turned him into a powerful evangelist. Bartholomew, not much is known about Bartholomew, so he was probably more quiet and reserved. Traditionally, he was the only disciple to have royal blood. Matthew, he was formerly a tax collector, a cheater, a liar. He gave up more earthly wealth than any disciple to follow Jesus. And he gained the most in self-respect. Thomas, he gets a raw deal from the phrase, doubting Thomas. But he actually had great courage. He called his fellow disciples to follow Jesus even unto death. A very bold claim for the man known as doubting Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus, he preached in Asia and died a martyr's death. Thaddeus said, "Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the whole world?" Thaddeus had faith beyond what is usual. Simon the Zealot was a Jewish patriot, politically fervent, and the most fanatical of the 12. And Judas Iscariot was the treasurer of the group. The one who struggled with money was the treasurer. And though he loved the Lord, he did not seem to have the backbone to suffer for him. What a motley crew! What a random bunch of men who all have their flaws, their insecurities, their issues. A tax collector, Matthew. A tax hater, Simon the Zealot. Impulsive Peter, quiet, analytical Philip. Ambitious James and John, reserved Andrew and Bartholomew. A man willing to die, Thomas, and a man who just couldn't take it, Judas. Disciples were not meant to be a model of perfection. The disciples were not chosen to be a model of perfection, but a promise. A promise to you and I that God can use us and will use us no matter our passions, no matter our struggles, no matter what life throws at us, God can use you. Can I get an amen? God wants to use you. God is not just sitting back. He is giving us the things that we need so we can be used to serve the Father. We are like them. They are like us. We can all find at least one of those disciples that we can relate to. Some of us are more impulsive. Some of us are more quiet and analytical. Some of us can relate to Billy Graham, who was so shy he couldn't stand up in front of the class. He had to recite his lessons in the hallway. But the difference between them and other fishermen in the ancient Near East, they were called to stay close to Jesus. They were called and responded to that call to follow, to stay close to Jesus. You see, it's all about remaining. You would produce much fruit if you remained in him. To close today, how do you stay close to Jesus? How do you stay close to Jesus? We learned that it's all about remaining. It's all about staying close to who Jesus Christ is. How do we do that? What does it look like on a daily basis, right? Because that's what we want to know. If I would just say, all right, stay close to Jesus. Have a nice day. See you later. But you're like, okay, how do I do that? There are different ways. The first one, Sunday worship service. The Sunday worship service is a key and important. Many people neglect this today, but it is key in becoming faithful Christ followers. To worship, to hear the word, and commit ourselves to action. To put ourselves in a place to experience Jesus. And maybe some of you, like I mentioned earlier, say, oh, I wasn't really fed by the message today. I didn't really get a lot out of it. Might be true. It might be a message you've heard before, something you don't need right now, but you don't know when the Holy Spirit will do something and change your life. Bill Hybels, the famous pastor and teacher, said this: if we take a casual approach to gathering together and we say, it's raining outside today, I guess I won't go to church, we are setting ourselves up to miss out on the potential work of God in our lives. He says, during my lifetime, I have sat through many church services and small group meetings during which seemed as though nothing special was happening inside of me. But I've also sat through similar services and meetings during which my heart was turned inside out and my life was turned around. There was no way to know ahead of time when God would choose to use the gathering of Christians, the teaching of the word, and the lifting up of voices in worship or the sharing of personal testimonies to touch me in a unique and powerful way. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity calls the world, enemy occupied territory. The world in which we live is enemy occupied territory. The enemy is all around us, threatening to distract us and to take us down. In Christianity, the church is saying that the rightful king has landed in this enemy-occupied territory. He has landed in disguise and has called us as believers to holy sabotage this enemy. Coming to church together is listening in on the secret codes that the king is sending to us. That this king has come in disguise. We are the holy army. We are doing our best to war against the kingdoms of darkness. It's why Satan is anxious to prevent us from going to church. He doesn't want to hear us. He doesn't want us to hear those secret codes. He doesn't want us to communicate as believers. Hebrews 10:25 gives us that encouragement. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How many of you this morning see the day of the Lord approaching? I'm not one for conspiracy theorists or trying to pick a date, because the Lord says no one knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return, but we see the signs all over the place. The Bible has given us plenty of signs, disasters, natural disasters, wars and rumors of war. These are the days in which we are living today. But we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be fearful. His word also tells us that God will save and rescue the believers in his rapture. He will catch us up in the air and preserve us from the great tribulation that is about to come. There is no day, there is no date, but I know that we are living in the last days. You can't say, oh, I think it's going to be next month, September 23rd. Yeah, that looks like a pretty good date. Anyone see that September 23rd thing flying around? End of the world, September 23rd? Nobody? Good. Just ignore it, okay? I always say, if someone predicts that's going to be the end of the world, it's going to be the next day, okay? It's not going to be that day, because nobody knows. There is no telling. Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night when you expect it the least. All we can do is prepare ourselves. Because we know who wins. Our side, our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, will ride on a white horse and defeat the forces of evil and sin. I want to be there with him. I want to be standing behind him as he goes to and fro and wins that battle in those final days. All we can do is prepare our hearts, because that's what matters most. We don't have to buy tons of canned goods or burrow underground and create a bomb shelter. I don't want to be around for any of that. I'm going to be taken up with Jesus. I'm going to be floating in the clouds. I'm going to be looking down at what's going to come, like John was in Revelation. We need to prepare ourselves. The second way we can stay close to Jesus is by joining a small group, by getting close to believers, by getting close to those you fellowship with. Another way is to serve. When you serve and be the hands and feet of Jesus, when you babysit little kids on a Sunday morning, you be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And when you serve, there's community there. You learn to get to know people, you grow, and you become fellowship with one another. Matthew 18:20 says, "Where two or three come together in my name, there am I in the midst." That verse is not just talking about two or three minimum. That verse is actually specifically saying, in a small group, in a tight-knit fellowship of believers, there I am in the midst. It is impertinent that you join a small group. Wednesday nights, we have our group. We're going to be talking about this sermon, going even in more in-depth this Sunday at our follow study. Jesus is present when you meet. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, "When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church." Paul is working out in 1 Corinthians 14 how to use the spiritual gifts, how to use the gifts that God has given you. Every one of them, every talent and ability is used for the edification, for the strengthening, for the growing of the church. This is why we need to come together. It's one thing about meeting like this. It's another to share our struggles, to share our battles in an intimate session such as a small group. Some of you might say, oh, I don't feel like going. Someone else might need what you bring to the table. Someone else might need to hear and be encouraged by what you have to give. But none of us have arrived. None of us are perfect Christians. We all need encouragement. Thirdly, quiet time. If you remember back to soul detox, we talked about the busyness of our souls, how we are going, and not letting ourselves have enough time for rest. I want to challenge you today, from now until the end of September, give yourself 15 minutes of quiet time. Don't check your phone. Spend you and Jesus Christ, you and His Word, you and prayer, combination of the two. I challenge you, every one of you, spend 15 minutes of quiet time. It's important to do it in the morning to start your day. Everyone can get up 15 minutes earlier, can't we? I can. I may not be good at it, but I can. Okay? Spend that time with Jesus Christ. Bill Hybels says again in an analogy called speed versus soul. He talks about having a conversation in a car in Germany. He was in Germany, he was having a conversation with someone, and as they were going through the city, as they're going through the towns, and they were having relaxed, comfortable conversation, it was very easy to go back and forth and have a good time, but as soon as they hit the Autobahn, conversation died altogether. When you're going at a speed that is so fast, you have to keep your eyes on what you're doing and you're distracted from the conversation that God wants to have with you. If your soul line, if your prayer line is suffering, maybe it's time to humble ourselves and slow our pace a little. Take that time to spend with Jesus. What is your decision this morning? What obstacles do you face in your life? The Bible tells us to pray for one another. To pray for one another. This morning, I want you to bow your heads all across this room. What does it look like for you to be with Jesus, to remain in Him, to stay close to who He is? God wants to do wonderful things through you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. But we can't bear fruit. We can't fulfill that purpose. We can't be fulfilled ourselves apart from who Jesus Christ is. Maybe for you, you find your Sunday morning attendance lacking, and this needs to be a priority for you to come and set aside this time to worship with other believers, to focus on who your Creator God is. Maybe Wednesday nights you are challenged to join a small group, to become closer with other believers. I think for all of us, maybe you're being challenged to set aside 15 minutes of your day to meet with Jesus alone. This morning, to do that, before we can do that, we need to be a follower of Jesus. We need to commit our lives to Him first. And so all around this room, if you say, I don't know this Jesus, but I want that fruitful productivity. I want to have meaning to my life. I want eternal significance. If that's you this morning and you say, I want to ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life, just slip up your hand right now. All across this room. You can put your hands down. If you say, I did follow Jesus, I've made that commitment, but I haven't really been following Him. I've accepted Him. I have said the prayer. I have asked for my sins to be forgiven, but I have strayed, and I need to follow close. If that's you this morning, slip up that hand. This morning, I believe Jesus is going to make a difference in your life. Following Him changes everything, but we have to submit to Him. And so we're going to pray a prayer here, and I'm going to lead you This isn't a magical prayer. There's nothing special about these words. But if you believe it in your heart, God tells us, you confess it, you speak it out loud with your mouth, Jesus will come into your heart, change your life, and if you give it to him, he will transform your every step. If you raised your hand this morning, and even if you didn't, say, Dear Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me, for I sin. I mess up. I've acted selfishly, but I admit that I need you. I need you in my life. Change me. Forgive me. Make me a new creation. I thank you that you died on that cross to take away my sins, and you were raised to life so I can have new life. So I can be with you together in heaven forever. Thank you. Help me to follow you every day. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's give the Lord a round of applause today. His word says that when even one person comes to know Jesus Christ, the angels in heaven have a party. They are rejoicing this morning because even one came to the saving knowledge of Jesus, and my heart is made this morning. Today, as you go from this place, follow him closely. I encourage you, pick this, $15 for our follow book, all right? Just fill out an envelope, turn it in to me, and you will get your book. It is such a great resource to help you not only follow along with our message series, but follow Jesus Christ, and that's important. God bless today.